Merry Christmas. Last week I wished you Merry Christmas and it was met with boos and hissing because it was apparently too early for me to wish you a Merry Christmas. Today it can't be too early. So Merry Christmas to you. I'm glad that you're here today and we have an opportunity to open God's Word together yet again. I am grateful for this season for many reasons. The Christmas season means so many different things to us. But as Christians, at the top of our list, I hope, is everything that Christmas means about the gospel, that the Christmas season gives us yet another opportunity to consider and remember what God has done for us in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And in fact, I think it's by God's sovereign pleasure and goodness that He has given us a number of rhythms throughout the year by which we keep coming back to the gospel over and over again. Of course, now we celebrate the birth of Jesus. In April, we will consider again the good news of Jesus who died for us and then rose again. For our church in October, we pay special attention to what October means, as it is the time in which we believe that the ultimate truths of our faith were fought for during the Protestant Reformation. But these rhythms throughout the year, I believe, have been given to us as an expression of God's grace to help us and to help us to continually think about the gospel over and over again with reminder after reminder to us of God's message to us in Christ. It is important for us to get this message right. And I think that's one of the reasons why God has ordained that we continue to be reminded again and again. My two oldest children have begun to like country music of all genres. I don't know why country music, but it's interesting because we have had opportunities to talk about the songs that they are hearing. And they know how easy it is to just like the beat and not pay attention to the story. So we've been having good conversations, slowing down and replaying the songs over and over again so that they can hear those stories. We don't want anyone to listen mindlessly to country music or to any message. Our world is full of stories and messages, and we certainly do not want to listen mindlessly to the gospel. Because Scripture is over and over again the same stories, we want this story to land on our hearts with real meaning. And we want that to happen even today. Let me invite you to turn with me to our text for this morning as we continue in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. What I hope to do this morning with this text is to give us three key truths that we can remember and practice this Christmas season as we remember what the good news of Christmas is really all about. So please join me there in Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48, and be reminded of the hope and the joy and the calling that every person who follows Jesus has because of His grace toward us. Now, Luke tells us at the beginning of our passage this morning that Peter collected together with a number of other people. There were some other Jews with him who had traveled to another place where a man named Cornelius, who was a centurion soldier, was gathered with many of his friends and family. He had had a vision from God in which Peter would come and tell him some news and give him a message. And so this is the message that we're going to hear this morning that comes from the mouth of Peter. And that's the very first thing that Luke says. He says, opening his mouth, Peter said. Now you would think that it would be enough just to start with Peter said. But I think there's an emphasis here. We are being told to pay close attention to what is being said next. He opened his mouth. He delivered the important truth of the gospel to these who were waiting so eagerly to hear it. Well, what was this amazing message that he had to deliver to them? Luke records these words of Peter. I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the man who fears Him and does what is right is welcome to Him. You remember recently as we were studying Acts, we found Peter in his own vision in which God had given him a vision of a sheet gathered up at the four corners and lowering down before him. And as it opened up, there were all different kinds of animals and he was given a command to get up and kill and eat. This was a problem for Peter because of his commitment to the Old Testament dietary laws of eating things that were unclean or clean. And God used this vision not simply to teach him a message about food and what food was unclean or clean, but that God was making people that Peter originally thought could not be clean, could not be brought to God, that God was bringing those people to himself as well. So this is why he says now, I most certainly understand now that God is not one to show partiality. This is a new thing that is going on. Up until this point, God's grace and mercy had been primarily shown to his chosen people Israel in the Old Testament. And because Israel was not commanded by him to be a missionary people, to go all around the world and make converts of Judaism, this was a new thing that he was doing. Of course, it was something that he had talked about through the prophets down through the ages, even in that covenant with Abraham when he said that he was going to make Abraham a blessing for the whole world. But now we see it beginning to happen in real clear display of God's grace to all different kinds of people, not just Jews, even those who are not Jews, people that we call Gentiles, probably most, if not all of us. And he says in verse 35 that in every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. This is a way of summarizing what it looks like to be in Christ. Because we know from the rest of the Bible that there is no way for anyone to fear God or to do what is right in his eyes or to be welcome to him except by faith in Jesus. The one who came, who was born as a baby in a manger, who grew to be a man, who lived a perfect life in the place of sinners like you and me, who died a sacrificial death on the cross in the place of sinners like you and me, and then on the third day was miraculously raised from the dead to conquer sin and death and to be the captain of our salvation and to call us into fellowship and into God's family together. In every nation, the man who fears him and does what is right is welcome to him. But notice what he says in verse 38. He makes it clear how this is possible, why this is so important. He says, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him, that he was the peacemaker. He is the one who would make peace with God. He is the one who would stand between God and man in this great battle or war that is about sin. That he would be the one who would save. He would be anointed as the peacemaker. We see here an important truth that we must cling to this Christmas. It is so easy in the midst of all of the pomp and circumstance to miss out on what Christmas really is all about. And it is ultimately about God's hand being on his chosen servant, Jesus. God's hand has been on Jesus from the very beginning. It has always been his eternal plan for Jesus to come and live and die and rise again for sinners like you and me. Even from the very beginning, in eternity past, when God the Father made a covenant with Jesus, sometimes we call this the covenant of redemption, which is a promise that he made to Jesus to give Jesus a bride, which is the church, and that he would send Jesus into the world to do this special redeeming work in order to take his bride to himself and to be with her, to be with us, anyone who knows Jesus, to be with us forever. But as we look at the life and ministry of Jesus, we see that there are three main places where we see God's hand upon him. First, we of course see God's hand upon him in his birth, in the way that he came into this world in complete vulnerability and yet not vulnerable at all. That he came with a mission, even as a baby born in a manger, growing up to be someone who would swing a hammer with his father and have very little in this life. There would be nothing attractive about him, nothing that would draw us to him, but that he is the one who had God's hand of anointing upon him as the Son of God, as the Messiah, as the one whose plans could never be thwarted. Even as a baby, nothing could have befallen Jesus to keep him from his mission to save his people from their sins. Even when Herod was looking for ways that he could put to death Jesus, having heard about him being born, there's no way that it could have ever happened. God would not have let that happen. Or as my 11-year-old says, what if someone were to come up upon the baby Jesus and try to hit him with a hammer? And maybe the hammer would go boing. I think that's exactly what would have happened. No one could have kept him from his mission because he is and he was the anointed peacemaker. He is the one who makes peace between God and men. We see God's hand upon him another time in his baptism. When the Holy Spirit descends upon him and those amazing words are heard, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." Even in his death, we see God's hand upon him again, being pleased to crush him for our sins. And make no mistake, though Peter will say here that it was the Jews who put Jesus on the cross, and in part that is true, we know the ultimate truth, that it was God the Father who put Jesus on the cross. It was God who was pleased to crush him. But not only to crush him, but to yet again put his powerful hand upon him and to raise him from the dead in his glorious resurrection. All of this put together is what Christmas is about. And I hope that we may all as a church be thinking carefully even about these things. That we would not be so caught in the manger that we would forget the cross. That we would not be so caught in Bethlehem where there is no room in the inn, but that we would be captured by the resurrection. The resurrection of this baby who was born to die. Jesus' peacemaking work, as Peter talks of it here, shows us just how serious the war with God is. That it took his own son to come into this world to do battle on behalf of his chosen people so that they may be saved. Listen to what the Bible says about us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, and consider how this gives color and meaning to why this baby was born in the manger. It says in verse 1 of Ephesians 2, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world," the pattern of this fallen world. It says here by Paul's writing that every person walks according to this worldly way, a world that is entirely different than God's kingdom. It doesn't operate on the same principles. In fact, it is at odds with him. He goes on and he says that you walked according to the prince of the power of the air, according to the will and the way and the principle of the devil, of the spirit, he says, that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, among the sons of disobedience, those who are characterized by war with God, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh. We were slaves to our sin, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is the bad news of sin and the law. This is the real diagnosis. We can dress ourselves up in all of the reds and greens we like. We can put lots of shiny things on the tree and presents underneath, and we will not escape this reality. That Jesus came because we needed a Savior. We needed someone to end our war with God and give us a way to have peace. We needed a peacemaker. And in fact, in Ephesians 2, that is exactly what Paul does. It happens over and over again in the scriptures. When the bad news is given, the good news follows right behind. He says, but God, in verse 4, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, with Jesus. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come we might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How many Christmas mornings have you awoken to this passage as you approach your Christmas tree and you think about that manger scene where the Son of God was born for you? If it hasn't been many, let's start this week. Let's start making this our meditation. Remembering the height from which we had fallen and the depth that Jesus was willing to go in order to save us and to be our peacemaker. And what kind of peace does he bring? Ken Sandy, who wrote a very helpful book about peacemaking in our lives and how it's connected to the true peacemaker, he says this about peace that is offered to us in Christ. He says there are three dimensions to the peace that God offers: peace with God, peace with one another, and peace within ourselves. I believe that this is what many people make an attempt at gaining through holidays like this, yet all the while missing where it is actually found. It's not actually found in any kind of activity that we can do at home or any kind of celebration that we can have in our community. It's not found simply in singing carols or cooking good food and being together, as wonderful as that is. This peace is found in a person. And isn't it true how forgetful we are? It seems to be some remnant aspect of the war that we have been at with God apart from Christ that we are so forgetful. Our remaining sin lulls us to sleep, and we just go through our day giving very little thought to who God is or what he's up to in our lives or what he has done for us already, what he has promised to do. Ever at work, and yet how often are we simply oblivious to it? Again, it's a picture of that past war that all of us have known, those of us who know Christ. There was a time when you were living in relative oblivion to God and his mercy. You were living your own life, doing your own thing, thinking your own thoughts, until he revealed himself to you, until he showed himself to you. There was a fantastic picture, I thought, in the news recently after the death of George Bush Sr. There was a story that came out just after his funeral that George Bush, for about a decade, had sponsored a Filipino boy named Timothy through Compassion International, which is a ministry in Colorado that will allow you to sponsor children around the world who are in need. You're able to be their pen pal, and you can sometimes send them gifts and interact with them, and they will send you letters and pictures back so that you can keep up with them as they grew. Now, the Secret Service wasn't very happy about President Bush being one of these sponsors because they felt if anyone found out that Timothy in the Philippines had been interacting with one of the former presidents of the United States, it could put him in grave danger. And so George Bush had to use a different name, a code name. It wasn't a very clever code name. It was George Walker. But that's the name that he went by, and Timothy knew him as George Walker, as his sponsor in the United States. And for a decade, he received letters and gifts. President Bush found out that he really enjoyed art, and he sent him a collection of art pens and colors that he could use. He took it to school and showed it off to all of his friends. He was so happy about this gift that he had been given. For 10 years, this went on, and he had no idea. He had no idea who was responsible for all of the things that he was enjoying. And isn't that such a picture of where we so often find ourselves? We lose sight of where all of these blessings that we have come from. And the utter, scandalous, miraculous grace that brought it to us. Entirely undeserving. If anything, we deserve judgment. We deserve condemnation. And yet, what has God given us? He has revealed himself to us. And that is what is so important for us to see here. That in order for any person to know Jesus, it will be only because he chooses to reveal himself to you. To open your eyes and to unstop your ears so that you can hear his good news and to see his mercy and his grace and his goodness at work in your life. A prayer that we should be praying this Christmas. Help me not to have ears that are hard of hearing or eyes that are hard of seeing. Help me to see and to know your grace toward me. All of this that we celebrate this week began in this way. It began with God's plan. It began with God's grace to his world. And then revealing the mystery that is Christ. This is the way it's put for us in Luke chapter 2. It says, there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the appointed one, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger. Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests. I've chosen to read this to you in the NIV as opposed to what I typically preach from the New American Standard, because I want to make sure that you see what I think gets at the clearest explanation of this text. And it's those last few words. On whom his favor rests. That is a key truth to everything we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus came as an expression of God's favor that would rest upon us. He came to bring us God's favor. And therefore, all of us who know God's favor ought to care as Peter came to care about every person and every place. It is so very easy for you and me in this country to have an us versus them mentality, to prioritize our citizenship here and our relations to other countries around the world. And yet, if we do that, we will lose sight of what God has called us to do. He has called us to seek out the favor of God that would land on all people, no matter who they are. That's what it means to be a witness. And this also, the second truth that I hope that you'll consider this Christmas, is that God calls his people to preach Jesus to all people. He has called every person who is here and knows Christ, he has called you to be a witness, to be someone who will speak up and will make him known. Look at verse 42 in Acts chapter 10. He says, and he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who had been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. Peter points out next here that these witnesses are made to witness. In fact, God had made Jesus visible in his resurrected form to a chosen group of people. He says in verse 39, we are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. How they also put him to death by hanging him on a cross, but that God raised him up on the third day and granted that he become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is, to us, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. Peter is delivering a startling message to these Gentile people. This is something that they had very little concept of anyone rising from the dead. And that's why he emphasizes here the things that Jesus did after he rose from the dead, that he ate and drank with them, that he was in their presence after he rose. But he was telling them of what Jesus had done and how anyone who has faith in him is a witness. Peter was one of those witnesses. And that's what he's doing here. He is being the very thing he's talking about. Formerly, he says that the prophets were those people who were witnessing. And I want you to know today that if you know and follow Jesus, you also are in this class. You are called to be a witness. It is something that God expects of you. It's something that he has saved you for, that you would be a witness. Just like the prophets in the Old Testament. You know, the only difference between you and the prophets is that the prophets of the Old Testament were prophesying. They were telling of God's works and of his words spontaneously by revelation that was coming to them. But now that we have the scriptures, we are telling the same works and words that are coming off the pages of this text to other people. We are sharing with them the good news of Jesus as it has been declared to us and recorded for us here. What do we see? We see that witnesses logically witness. This is what they are made to do. In our country, you may be aware that the court, at any time, if you are a witness to some event that needs to be understood and determined, you can be called and required to give your testimony. God requires that every person who knows Jesus would give their testimony, but not grudgingly, not because they don't want to, but because they love to. It's completely absurd to think that any Christian who knows Jesus, who has come to know the peace that he brings between you and God, that you would not be desiring for other people to know about that. Imagine if an accountant would say, "I work here, but I don't really like numbers." Or a salesperson who says, "I really don't like selling things." Or a podiatrist who says, "I really don't like touching feet." It's the same with the Christian who says, "I really don't like telling people about Jesus." It's absurd. And we have such a wonderful opportunity at this time of year. We are called to preach and to solemnly testify that Jesus, notice what Peter says, that Jesus is the judge of all people. He wants it to be clear that Jesus is not optional. He is not someone that you can take or leave and not have to deal with at some point in the future. But every person will stand before him personally, that he will eventually become the judge of the world. Here's the simple fact. Those who love him proclaim him, and those who hate him hide him. But the scriptures again and again remind us that we love and proclaim him because of what he has done for us, how he has appeared for us. How many times in the scriptures are you reminded again and again about his great appearing for you? And how many times are we charged to then go and tell as many people as we can? Listen to what Peter has said already in Acts chapter 4. He says, "There's salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." Paul, writing to Titus in Titus chapter 2, he says, "For the grace of God has appeared." He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the baby in the manger. The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus, who gave himself for us to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good deeds. What are those good deeds? Of course, they are serving our neighbors, being good gift givers, being good listeners, being good huggers, being good at community together. But at the center of it is the witnessing what he has done for us. He has come for the purpose of a witness. If God's favor is on you, tell someone. It is by telling other people that God causes his favor to rest upon them. In fact, it cannot happen unless another person tells them the good news of Jesus. It is God's ordained way of causing his favor to rest. Do you love Jesus this Christmas? Proclaim him. In your home, proclaim him. Workplace, neighborhood, school. Don't let these opportunities pass you by. Proclaim him. So Peter is here delivering this incredible news, this striking revelation that there are people outside of the nation of Israel that God has chosen to save, and he is taking his good news around the globe so that one day his kingdom will be filled with all different kinds of people. Here Peter is just preaching away as he is known to do, but then he is interrupted in verse 44. God, in the midst of Peter's preaching and explaining, drops a bomb on these people gathered around in this house, listening to him. Jews and Gentiles alike gathered together, hearing about Jesus, who did not only come to save one nation, but to save all kinds of people. While Peter was speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell. Epipeto is the word that's used here. The Holy Spirit fell. It's a word that means to embrace or to press in on suddenly. It is amazing to read those words, the Holy Spirit fell. He doesn't just come. He doesn't just knock on the door. He doesn't simply appear. He falls. But what is incredible is who he falls on. And he fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All of those who were otherwise considered to be outside of God's covenant favor. That even the Gentiles had the Holy Spirit fall upon them. And isn't this been God's pattern? This is a frequent occurrence of the Holy Spirit's work. Often in the background, often subdued in some way, humble and willing for Jesus to get all the glory, for Jesus to glorify the Father. And yet the Father works his Holy Spirit falling upon them. In Luke chapter 1, the Holy Spirit is said to come upon you and the child will be the Son of God. As it said to Mary. In Luke chapter 3, the Holy Spirit again came upon Jesus at his baptism. And here, the Holy Spirit has fallen upon these believers in the same way that he had fallen on them at the beginning of the book of Acts. And the amazement is amazing. Look at the response in verse 45. He says that all the circumcised believers, those are the believers who were Jews, who had considered up to this point that Jesus was the Messiah for the nation of Israel, and yet they are learning something amazing, and they are amazed by it. All of those who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. We're not always amazed, are we, at the long arm of grace? How many times have we just overlooked God's miraculous work in the life of someone that we thought would never come to Jesus? How many times have you known someone who has come to Christ in some amazing way, by an amazing work of grace, and it's just hard to even remember those stories? Again, we just have a hard time wrapping our mind around his extravagant grace that he has extended to all kinds of people around the world. Cornelia Arnolda Johanna was a watchmaker in the Netherlands. She belonged to a family of Calvinists in the Dutch Reformed Church, and they used their resources to serve their society in a particular way. They offered shelter, food, and hiding for Jews during the Holocaust. And after they were found, she and her sister were arrested and sent off to Ravensbrück labor camp in Germany. Our sister's name was Betsy. You can see her there next to Corrie ten Boom on the screen. There at the labor camp, they all suffered, of course, harsh treatment at the hands of their captors and guards who were standing by, often embarrassing treatment as they went to and from the showers. And at some point, her sister even died in the labor camp, just a few days before she was released. But years later, Corrie ten Boom struggled to see the long arm of grace. Even after all that she had been through and all of her love for Christ and the way that he had been so merciful to her. Because it was years later that she was telling her story at some gathering of people, giving a speech about her experiences, when one particular guard who had been in the Nazi regime came up to her after her speech as she had been talking about forgiveness. And he walked up to her and he extended his hand and introduced himself. Of course, she remembered him. She could not see how he could have remembered her. And he said, "I have become a Christian. Will you forgive me?" And she admits that she struggled. She, in that moment, just couldn't do it. As she reflected upon the gospel and all that Christ had done for her, she reached out her hand and she said, "I forgive you, brother." They embraced and they cried together. And they were again at peace. God is in the business of amazing us with the long arm of grace. But we must make this an intentional effort of ours to see it and to know it. I wonder if you were to think now, who do you believe is currently out of God's reach? In your book, who could God's long arm not reach? Is it someone from a particular country or background or lifestyle? Could it be currently the things that we are seeing and hearing reported in the news and the conflicts that many people are having about transgenderism? Could it be someone who struggles with same-sex attraction? Or could it be someone else of another religion? We tend to believe that they must be beyond the long arm of grace. They're not. And this text is a reminder to us that the Holy Spirit has made it his business to fall onto people who have no business knowing him. He comes to them. He showers them with love. He showers us with love. We want to be as a church this Christmas and at every season of the year. We want to be a church who loves God's grace at work. He is full of grace and mercy for sinners like us. But that means that there must be a response, an ongoing response in our lives. And as we come to a close this morning, I want to share with you just three key responses to these truths that we must make a point to embrace and to practice even in this coming week. Here's the first. I want to challenge you to pursue grace this week and in the coming year. I hope that you would write that down. If you're a resolution maker, that you would make this a resolution. I will seek out and know God's grace more. I want to meditate upon God's grace everywhere that I see it, in His Word and in His world. Pray. Pray for God's grace to abound over your sin and over all of those who are around you. Number two, I want to challenge you to magnify grace. Just as witnesses are made to witness, those who are shown God's grace are meant to extend it to others. We have such a privilege, such an opportunity as Christians to put on display God's magnificent grace in the words that we use toward other people, in the ways that we love and serve other people, in the ways that we forgive and make peace with other people, so that they too may know this grace that has so changed our lives. So let's make grace an evident part of our lives, of our relationships to others. This is going to be a fight. This does not come naturally to us, but God is up to the task. His grace is ongoing. We pray that ours would be as well. And then number three, finally, I want to encourage you in particular this week to rejoice over grace. Treasure God's grace in your heart. Do you treasure God's grace? Do you routinely, daily, think specifically about how gracious God has been to you? Former enemy, former persecutor, former ignorer, how gracious He has been to draw us close and to do us good and to keep us and to satisfy us forever. All by His grace, let's treasure God's grace in our hearts. I want to pray for us, and I want to encourage anyone who is here that has questions about what you're hearing, questions about how you too could come to know Jesus by faith alone, and that you would come to the back and have a conversation or set up a time when we could get together and talk more about what the Bible says. We'd love to do that. Any one of our pastors, even many of our church members, would be happy to do that with you. And then as our service closes, I also want you to take note of a slide on the screen that you'll see, which is seven passages of Scripture that I hope you may jot these down and make use of them with your family and your home, whoever you're with at Christmas, and use these passages as reminders of what Christmas is all about. Let me pray for us this morning and give God thanks as we prepare our hearts to pray again to Him, to praise Him for all that He's done. Father, we love You today. We give You thanks for the remarkable truth of Your Word, the way that You have revealed Yourself to us in the pages of Scripture and then in our hearts. You have changed us, those who know Jesus. We pray that You would help us to be amazed at Your grace, and that we would make sure that this Christmas season is full of it. We would track it down and look for every evidence that we can find, that we would marvel and magnify Your grace. And we pray that You would help us in the midst of so many distractions, often many stressors on us of responsibilities to care for people and to set things up and to make sure others are pleased, that we would have Your pleasure paramount on our minds as we revel in Your grace. Thank You for Jesus, who came into our world, understanding our need, and brought us everything that we needed so that we might be saved. We pray that many people would be converted this Christmas season, that they would hear clear witnesses declaring the good news of Jesus, and that they would by faith come to Him and know Him. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.